Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
You know, I want to wrap up our series today about answering the critics. And I want to bring a message to your attention because I think it's very, very important. And here's how I'm going to start. If you will look through the scripture, you'll find something very unique. And that is that Jesus makes claims all throughout the scripture that always seem to cut across the grain of our culture. I mean, Jesus makes statements like this: if you lose your life, you will save your life. He teaches things like the first will be last. Now, doesn't that cut across the grain of our American culture? The meek will inherit the earth. Rejoice in persecution. How odd would that be? Pray for your enemies. Really? It's better to give than to receive. Are you kidding? I mean, these are the things that Jesus teaches. And then he teaches one, he says, and then turn the other cheek. Yeah, right. Most of Jesus' teaching and his sayings run against the current. It runs against the normal ideas that we come to understand. But let me just share with you this morning, I want to bring one teaching, one claim, one statement that Jesus made that cuts sharply against everything. It is the most outrageous assertion you will find in the scriptures. It's the most outrageous thing that Jesus has ever said. It is the most politically incorrect claim that Jesus ever made, and it is found in John chapter 14, verse 6. I want you to look at it with me, and I want you to read it with me together. Read this verse of scripture together with me. It says this. Read it out loud. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want you to look at that last sentence. No one. No one. Say that with me. No one. That statement alone rankles people like no other statement. Because in that statement forms a basis of faith that does not fit our current culture. Christians, because of that statement, are called arrogant, they're called narrow-minded, they're called bigoted, they're called snobbish. And if you have not committed yourself to become a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, when we read that scripture right there and we get to the last part, something inside you like sandpaper just chafes itself against your own soul at that claim, because that is a stumbling block for you. It is a hurdle for you that someone would say that no one comes to God except this way. It's a problem for many in our culture. For those of us who know the Lord, you know that this statement not only is true, said by Jesus, but you also know that he didn't say it out of arrogance, but he said it out of compassion. And that's why this morning I want to answer the final critic and the question that is Jesus the only way to God? Is Jesus the only way? Why is that so controversial to so many people? Why is that controversial? Many of you say, yes, absolutely. I would say those of you answering that question absolutely know the Lord. You have known Him for quite some time and you're absolutely convinced. But that question, that statement that Jesus is the way, He's the truth, He is the life, no one comes to the Father except through Him, that strikes at the core, really, three major myths about religion. It is a slap in the face to our culture, listen, whose highest values now are tolerance, diversity, and subjective truth. Those are the highest regarded values in our world. So as I wrap up this series, I thought it would be a very good idea for me to address these common misconceptions and also to answer that question, is Jesus the only way to God? So to help me answer that question this morning, I'm going to deal with three modern day myths. Three myths that maybe some of you have heard, or maybe even in this room, some of you still believe. So let's deal with the first one. I'm going to move quickly. Myth number one is this. All religions are basically the same. If you have notes, we've provided those so you can be an interactive participant in the Word of God today. Myth number one is that all religions are basically the same. And you've heard it said like this. On the surface level, distinctions of different religions are very surface. But fundamentally, they teach the same thing. So it really doesn't matter which one you follow, because all spiritual paths lead up the same mountain. That there is an overall brotherhood and sisterhood of men and women, and there is just this universal fatherhood of God. Now, I'll credit this. There may be some common ground with other religions and morality and values, but there are such significant, stark differences between various religions. And as a matter of fact, the scripture that we read in John chapter 4, verse 16, or 14, verse 6, that scripture alone, that assertion by Jesus, that claim separates Christianity into a totally different class of its own. It's followed up by the statement made by Peter, the apostle, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. Look at it. Salvation is found, here's this same terrible word in our culture, no one else. That means it's exclusive. No one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Let me just tell you this, because of those two scriptures alone, Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion. No other belief system is compatible with Christianity. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, one reason is because Christianity is unique, and that uniqueness comes from the uniqueness of the core of Christianity, which is Christ. Jesus Himself is unique, because if you look around the world, other religious leaders will say things like this, follow me and I'll show you how to find truth. And Jesus steps up and He said, I am truth. Other leaders will say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. And Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Others will say, follow me and I will help you to become enlightened. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Others will say, follow me, and I will show you the many doors that will lead you to God. But Jesus steps up and He says, I am the door. I am the gate. Do you see the difference there? People have tried to harmonize different religions and to mesh them together. But let me tell you something. Christianity holds irreconcilable differences between other religious systems. It is not reconcilable. Uniqueness is one of the primary focuses in Christianity, because Jesus was a unique man, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Other reasons, like the reason why all religions are not basically the same, is because that other religions usually base their theology upon works. They base their salvation upon people doing something in order to earn God's favor so that they can earn salvation, like the Tibetan prayer wheel or pilgrimages to Mecca or giving alms to the poor or avoiding certain foods or praying in a specific way or going through a series of reincarnations or whatever. All of the other religions, all of the other beliefs and these foundational systems all have their attempts to try to teach people to reach out to God. But in Christianity, it's totally different, because it's God reaching out to us, which is called grace, not works. You see, Jesus taught the opposite of what other religions teach. He said this, He said, nobody can do anything to merit heaven, so we might as well give up trying. You can see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for we are saved by grace through faith. And not of your works, lest any should boast. It's not because of what we do. We can't earn it. You might as well give up trying to make it to heaven on your own good works, because I know you. And so does the person sitting next to you. And let me tell you something right now, pal, you'll never be good enough. Honey, you ain't never going to be pretty and nice and kind enough to make it on your own. Jesus said that we're all guilty of wrongdoing. And you know what? If you think about it, that's consistent with our own experiences. That's consistent with our own reality. Romans 3:10 says, "For all have sinned." We've all sinned. That's consistent with our reality. Raise your hand right now if anybody in this room would consider yourself perfect. Really? I'd love to see you and talk to you after church, because I want to know your secret. You consider yourself imperfect and flawed. Why? Because according to our own experience, we know we all have flaws. The very thing the Scripture says, we know in our own reality, in our own existence, in our own minds, in our own thoughts, in our own heart, as we lay in our bed and consider the actions of the day and the words we have spoken, we know we are not perfect. Jesus taught that. We have all done wrong. And Jesus said that our wrongdoing has separated us from a perfect God. That's what Isaiah tells us. He says, your sin has separated you from God. Your iniquities have separated you. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. You feel so apart from God. Jesus said, that's exactly what He taught. He said, our wrongdoing has separated us from God. And again, that statement is consistent with our own real experience in life. Anybody in this room ever felt distant or disconnected from God? Ever felt like your life didn't have meaning, didn't have purpose? You had no reason for even existing. You had no way to explain or define why you were even alive. That fits the exact experience that we have in life. What Jesus taught, that our wrongdoing has separated us from a Creator God that put purpose in us, but our sin has hidden His face from us. Because God is a righteous judge, our wrongdoing, our sin has to be paid for. And so in His love, the Father sent Jesus voluntarily to offer Himself to be the substitute for that penalty, for the crime of disobedience. Someone had to pay the price, and Jesus raised His hand and He said, I'll take care of that. And when we receive that sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, we become reunited. That broken relationship with God is instituted once again. Once again, God doesn't hide His face from us, but He shows Himself to us. He directs us. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. He shows us what life really is. He makes a way. He gives us truth. He gives us life. That is exactly what Jesus taught. That is why Christianity is not built on works. It's about the grace of God, who loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would just believe in Him, Jesus Christ, would find eternal life and be saved. And your own experiences match all of that. Other religions, I like to look at it like this. Other religions are spelled like this, D-O. D-O. Because other religions are all about teaching people what they have to do to try to fulfill the rituals in order to please God. But Christianity is spelled this way, D-O-N-E, because Christ has done all that needs to be done on the cross of Jesus Christ, and all we have to do is just receive Him. Done. Jesus said in His final words, "It is finished, my friend." You don't have to try to get gooder and better and work for it. By the grace of God, we are saved through your faith in Jesus Christ. I demonstrate that with a parable that was taught by Jesus. It's comparable to other parables that are similar in other religions. There's a parable in the Scripture about a story of a of a boy, a son, who became rebellious and he left home. And then he saw the error of his ways, but he decided to come back and be reconciled to his family. In Buddhist literature, there's a similar story. In Buddhist literature, it says that the errant son came home and he was allowed to stay, but he was required to work off the penalty of his past misdeeds by spending years in servitude to his family. But then you read the Christian story of that parable. And you know how the prodigal son story ends. It ends with a repentant son being warmly welcomed by an open-armed father, with his arms open, welcoming him and gifting him with things that were precious. Undeserved grace, undeserved forgiveness given to a son who had despised his family and disobeyed. It's not by your efforts. All religions are not the same. All religions teach that you can get to God by your efforts. Only through Christ, the Christian religion, the Christian tradition says it's by His grace. It's not what you have done, it's what He has done. There's fundamental differences throughout all of the other religions, not just those. Those are the big ones. One is that, you know, in Christianity, we teach that there is one eternal God who created the universe. In Hinduism, they say everything is a God. You're a God. I'm a God. This pulpit's a God. That altar is a God. Your chair you're sitting in might be a God. And the ants that might be crawling around inside the walls, they're all gods. Islam denies that Jesus was God and that He died for our sins. But Jesus consequently made the statement that He made, which completely contradicts that idea. So the God of Islam and the God of the Bible are not the same. Please understand that. Allah and Jehovah God are not the same. Allah is a creation of this man named Muhammad who decided through idolatry that he would redefine God his own terms. And in the context of that Middle Eastern culture, he separated himself from any understanding of who Yahweh was. Buddha may not even believe that there was a God. So if they have all of these different beliefs, my question to you is, they cannot all be true at the same time. Any reasonable, logical, rational human being would understand that they contradict each other too thoroughly. Religions are not the same. The myth is that everything is the same. All paths lead to God. Oprah believes it. Thousands of students at the University of North Texas believe that myth. This is serious. People in your office, at work, believe that lie that all religions lead to God. It really doesn't matter. Just be tolerant. Just be accepting of everybody because everybody's going to get to the same place. God is fair. He's going to sort it all out. But they can't all be true. All religions can't be true. Why? Because here's one thing that you have to think of. Other religious leaders usually offer wise sayings and helpful insights. That's true. Confucius made some pretty good statements. Nice one-liners. Right? I mean, go to the Chinese restaurant today after church, crack open a fortune cookie. See what kind of wisdom that you find there. I always try to tell Shannon, before I open, I was like, all right, now you ready? This is for real. This is it. Get ready. Let me tell you something. Only Jesus Christ, because He is the Son of God, is qualified, listen, to offer Himself as the payment for what we all realize in our own life experience. He is the only one that's qualified to offer the payment for our wrongdoing. No other religious leader offered to give themselves for you. No other one. There is no other religious system in the world or in the history of the world where the religious leader offered to give his life for yours. except for one. There's only one. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You know why that makes sense? Because it would be illogical to think that God would go over to one side of the world and He would say, hey, here is the way to become reconciled to me. Here is the way to salvation. And then He would go to another place around the world and He'd say, hey, here's a completely different way, a contradictory way to come to know me and please me. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't go over here and say one thing and then tell another group of people something else. There is only one way that makes sense. That He would provide one path, one truth for all mankind to follow to find Him. And that He would tell us this path in an extraordinarily incredible way. And that's exactly what He did when He incarnated Himself as Jesus Christ and He entered human history in Palestine 2,000 years ago to tell the story and reveal who the Father was through the work and the action of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense? He did exactly what any rational person would think. He gave one way. He told that way in a miraculous, almost unbelievable way. He sent His Son. He became the story. Wow. That makes so much sense. God isn't illogical. You can actually be rational and have a high IQ and be a Christian. Wow! Stop letting the world tell you that your brain is full of a bunch of mush, and if you believe or you have faith that you must have a low IQ or you need a crutch, some type of logical reason to exist. No, my friends, those who deny those facts are actually the ones being irrational and illogical. You're some of the smartest people I know because there's some of the greatest grace that's been poured upon some of you that I know. So, friends, it doesn't matter if it doesn't matter which path you follow in your spiritual journey, then all religions must be the same. But we know through Jesus' own words that that myth is completely dispelled. All paths don't all lead to God. The second myth I may just talk to you about real quickly is that Jesus makes a statement in John 14:6 that is very close to the first statement. And myth number two is this: all religions have equal claims to truth. Second myth, all religions make equal claims to truth. This myth says it like this. Even though Christianity may be different, we'll give you that. Okay, Pastor, I'll give you that. Christianity's different. It's unique. But it's just one philosophy among many. And that it's only valid just like any other religion would be. So in other words, even if there are differences between different religions, they all have equal claims on the truth. And this is what it's like. Your truth may not be my truth. Boy, how much do we hear that in our culture today, don't we? It's your truth. Christianity, you know, you're a Christian. You know, somebody talks to you at work, you're a Christian. Well, that's your truth. I'm not. And that's my truth. This myth has a certain amount of appeal to most people because on the surface it seems to reflect this pluralistic attitude of just tolerance and universal love that is so prevalent in our country. And I'll just tell you, we want to be tolerant. I'm tolerant of other people's views. When I go to Starbucks and I sit down and I know that most of the people that I'm going to try to visit with don't believe exactly the same way I believe, I don't mind. I don't mind having lunch with someone who is a Buddhist. I have no problem with that. Matter of fact, when I was pastoring, we were in the mall. Some of the closest friends that I had there in the mall were multiple religions. Some were Muslim, some were Buddhist, and we had great conversation. I tolerated their conversations. Why? Because I love them in the love of God. But let me just tell you, the thing is that in our Constitution, all religious viewpoints are, listen, equally protected. In America, people can believe whatever they want to believe. But here's the issue. Most people jump to the conclusion, this erroneous conclusion, that because different philosophies are equally protected, then all different philosophies are equally valid. Friends, that is a false premise. Just because your right is protected doesn't mean that you are right. The concept behind our Supreme Court that calls our country a marketplace of ideas is that where truth and falsehood grapple and struggle together in this debate, that in the end, that truth, because of the facts, because of the reality of experience, that truth will prevail over falsehood. So though all religions may be equally protected in our country and in our nation, under our Constitution, and they may even be supported, those rights are supported by our Supreme Court, that has nothing to do with whether they are true or not. Are you understanding me? Let me give you an example. Years ago, I read an article by a Pulitzer Prize winner, a journalist who wrote a tongue-in-cheek article in which he said that he was a member of the Church of the Asylumism. He said that his church believes that there was an advanced civilization in a distant galaxy millions of years ago. But a few hundred of these aliens ate some tainted veggie dip, and this virus developed in their brains that scrambled their brains. When the treatment that they tried failed, they were taken to an uninhabited planet to serve as an asylum where they could roam free and just act goofy. The planet that they landed on was Earth, and we are all their descendants. The journalist addressed all of the doubters of his newfound religion by this question. He said, "You want proof of this religion of asylumism and that you are descendants of these goofy, scrambled brain aliens? Just read some of your history books. Just watch the news or read a newspaper. And you tell me that this isn't one big loony bin." Of course, he was kidding. But in this country, people have the right to believe whatever they want to believe. And the Church of Asylumism would be protected just like any other church, just like this church right here, under the Constitution or any other religious institution. But the question remains, does that make this teaching true? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus said. You know what? In America, everybody could make that claim if they wanted to. I could claim that. You could claim that. Your brother could claim that. But the question is, how do we know that Jesus was telling the truth? Now, there's the good question, right? Let me just take you through a few things to consider. Jesus backed up that claim in John 14:6, with unique credentials, unique facts that make him incredibly uniquely credible. Whenever someone gives you a statement, you want and determine their credibility by the credentials that they show you, right? Let me just show you some of the credentials. One way that Jesus authenticates that claim in John 14:6 is that he fulfilled dozens, over 60 centuries-old prophecies against every mathematical odd that there could be. These prophecies were like a thumbprint that only he would be able to fit. And in all of history, there's only one person that these prophecies have come to point to. Jesus. He's the only one who fits all of these. I could refer you to one, maybe several. One of the prophecies that was spoken over Jesus is that he would be betrayed by 30 shekels of silver that would be thrown at him. That prophecy, which occurred hundreds of years before him, was fulfilled only in Jesus. Prophecies that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. More prophecies. Over 300 references in the Old Testament will refer to 61 different prophecies. And here's what I want you to see. A mathematics professor from an Ivy League school named Peter Stoner assigned his class of 600 to the probability that one person could fulfill all of the prophecies in the Scriptures. He realized that that would take too long because doing that many different prophecies into one person would take a lifetime to figure. So he said, look, I want you to figure the statistical odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies that are widely known and widely understood in Scripture. As his students came together, they came together with the conclusion that the odds of one person fulfilling all prophecies. It's not like you get this one by flipping a coin, 50-50, and you flip a coin, yes or no. No, it's that all of them have to match, and all of them have to go to one person. The probability of just 8 of those, Peter Stoner, Dr. Stoner said, would be the rationale and the statistical ability of 10 to the 21st power. Now that means nothing to us because most of you are not mathematical majors or math geniuses. He explained it like this. He said, if you took the entire world and you took silver dollars and you stacked them 120 feet high around the entire world, and then you took a man who you blindfolded and you dropped him on the planet, and before you had done that, you took one silver dollar and you marked it with a black X and you randomly threw it out there in the middle of the world, wherever that might be. And he goes, this man who's blindfolded, goes and walks throughout the earth to try to find that one silver dollar with the black X on it. That is close to what 10 to the 21st power odds would be like. It's irrational that one person could even fulfill 8 prophecies, much less over 60 prophecies that the Bible says. See, here's the uniqueness. Jesus made a claim, and he backed up that claim by fulfilling prophecies that were made about him that no other person could have fulfilled. Jesus also backed up his claim by performing great miracles. Miracles that were done not just in the shadows or on the alleyways of ancient Palestine, but miracles that occur to Roman proconsuls, religious leaders who had access, who were educated and access to written documents, and they could document what happened. But the most spectacular demonstration that Jesus did to back up his own claim was when he resurrected from the dead. And he appeared to over 500 different people as witnesses to that event that marked a spiritual revolution that started 2,000 years ago. And my friend, it's still going on today. The greatest evidence is that Jesus rose from the dead. What would cause a bunch of scaredy-cat, afraid disciples, fearing for their life because of the Roman Empire, to all of a sudden become the strongest, most vocal, outspoken group of people that changed the world? Not, needless to say, just the Roman Empire, but the world as a whole. It's the resurrection of Christ. Those claims are backed up by incredible facts and truth. Christianity, my friends, listen to me, it isn't just a philosophy. Christianity is a reality in human history. That's the foundation. I don't stand up here every week to try to give you my spin on the best philosophy to live by. I stand up here as a historian reading from a historical account of a God who entered the world in reality and in truth. And we take that experience not based upon hearsay, but upon the experience that you and I also have. You see? Jesus didn't just claim something. He validated his claim, and nobody else in history has come close. So the first myth, all religions are basically the same, it just isn't true, because Jesus' teachings in Christianity separate Christians from all other faiths. Second myth is that Christianity is not just one philosophy among many, but it's only as valid as any other religion. Well, that isn't true because the unique facts of Christianity give him credibility that no other spiritual leader can have. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the facts back it up. The third myth is this. Myth number three is that Christianity is narrow-minded and snobbish. You're all just a bunch of narrow-minded, intolerant people. Easy now. And you're snobbish. You think that you're better than everybody else. Because you claim to know something that nobody else does. Now, I would probably disagree, just like Troy. Because if there were really lots of different paths to God and we were saying that our way is best, then we probably would be a little bit narrow-minded and snobbish. But that's not the truth. They're saying that the truth is a matter of opinion. But the reality is that the truth is a matter of somebody has to pay the penalty for the obvious wrongdoing of humankind. And Jesus, by virtue of his sinless life, is the only one qualified to be that substitute. So it's narrow-minded to act like there is no evidence that we are flawed as human beings and the human race is not perfect. It's like this, and I get ready to close. I have some friends who have a baby, who had a baby years ago. They developed jaundice shortly after the baby was born. Many of you know that jaundice is a liver disorder, and it discolors your skin. The liver doesn't work properly, and it causes your skin and the whites of your eyes to turn yellow. And so the pediatrician told them, he said, look, this is a serious illness, but it's easily treated. He told this young couple, he said, all we have to do is we have to place the baby under a special light for a while, and it will stimulate her liver and she'll be fine if we place her under this light. Now let me ask you something. What if these parents, what if this young couple would have said, No, that's too easy. How about we take our baby and we start scrubbing her and maybe we dip her in some bleach? I mean, if we work hard enough, I'm sure we could probably get that yellow out of her skin. And the doctor would respond by saying, you know, there's only one way to handle this. And they might have replied, well, how about if we just sort of ignore it? And we just pretend that everything's okay. You know, I mean, the jaundice is really your truth, but it's not ours. So we'll just sincerely believe that what we do will hopefully turn out for the best. And the doctor would have said, you know what? You can sincerely believe that, but you are going to jeopardize the health of your baby. Look, there's only one way to cure your child. And if you're hesitant because it sounds too easy, I want you to look at my wall, at the credentials I have on my wall. You see those credentials? That means that I have studied in medical school. I have studied. I know what there is to do. I know what issues need to be dealt with. And I've learned and I have helped countless other babies just like yours to get over this illness. So just trust me. Now let me ask you a question. Would anybody accuse those parents of being narrow-minded if they trusted the doctor and pursued the only course of treatment that he recommended that would cure their little girl? Would anybody accuse that young couple of being narrow-minded just for following the recommendations of the doctor? That's not narrow-minded. That's acting rationally in accordance with the evidence and the facts. Here's the facts. And I say this with complete seriousness because I'm afraid, as I was praying before church, I'm afraid that even in the church, we have lost the seriousness of the human condition. We have lost the seriousness of this wrongdoing that's actually, in the biblical terms, called sin. Sin is not something that you just hear about on Sunday and you go about your business. Sin is a sickness that will kill you. Not just kill you in body, but it will kill you spiritually for eternity. We all have this terminal illness. And the reason why, if you've come to Jesus, the reason why you cling to Him is because you have met the great physician that has the cure. You can't try to scrub your sin away because it won't work. You can't ignore your sin and hope it just goes away because that won't work. You can't sincerely believe that there is another way of dealing with it because you can sincerely be wrong and sincerely go to hell. The truth is that the only physician is the great physician who offers treatment that will erase your sin. And if you turn to Him, you're not being narrow-minded. You're just acting upon the evidence that you experience and know in your own life that you are flawed, that you are imperfect, that you need to know the God who created you so that you can return back to His purpose and His meaning for your life. It's not narrow-minded. Christianity is not snobbish. You take two country clubs, one country club, they say, you know what, you can be a member, but you have to have the right car, and you have to live in the right neighborhood, and you have to come from this, and you have to come from that, and you have to bring all of these qualities, and then we'll let you become a member. You have to earn membership with us. And then there's another country club that says, you know what, we don't care if you're black or if you're white. We don't care how much money you made last year. Or if you didn't even have a job. We don't care where you come from, what side of town you live in, or what car you drive. That doesn't matter. All you have to do is come and say, I want to be a part of you. I want to follow you. I want to be what you are. Because your payment for membership is already taken care of. Who's snobbish? It certainly isn't the Christians. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. The most tolerant people on the planet are Christians. Or at least, let me just rephrase that, should be. You should be. Because if God was selective, none of us would ever be there. If God put qualifications on it, none of us would make it. The only thing that He says that has to be done is He said, you have to make a choice. Christianity is unique. It can't be reconciled. It backs up its own truth. And when Jesus says these words, He is the way, the truth, and the life, you know what? If you look at it critically and rationally, you realize that history didn't laugh at that statement, but history has actually been revolutionized by that statement. We mark our calendar by that man, that God man. So as I close this morning, if you're part of that 87% of Americans in that recent Gallup poll that I saw just this week, who believe, listen to me, you believe there is a God, well, that's a pretty good first step. But if you've never acted on that belief, here's the truth I want you to hear before you leave, because you may not ever come back. That's your choice. If you haven't acted upon that understanding that there is a God, I want you to understand something. You're still in danger. Because there is a God, and He is the God of the Bible. He's described in the pages that we read from this morning. He's described by all of the things that I have been preaching on for the last 6 weeks. What you have to do is you have to let Jesus open the door and lead you to safety. You have to let Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, you have to let Him come in. You have to discover that Jesus is the way, that His path in life is filled with adventure and fulfillment and challenge and purpose. You have to discover that Jesus is the truth, that He will provide you wisdom that works not just today, but works every day in good times and in bad times. You have to understand that Jesus is the life, that He alone can give confidence for your future, and He alone can give you certainty in eternity. Here's the seriousness of this statement. If this morning you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are sitting in a chair with zero hope. If I have to continue to try to convince you after hearing evidence, after looking at evidence over the last 6 weeks, my friend, the choice that you're making is not a choice for lack of evidence. It's the choice that you make because of a desire for disobedience. The seriousness of this that we've forgotten. If you don't know Jesus, listen to me. Everybody that's watching online, you're not going to heaven. If you're not living for Jesus according to His Word, if you're walking around with sin in your life, you're not going to heaven, friends. This is serious stuff. This isn't a game. Church isn't a game. What I do on Sunday, it's not a game. I don't get up here so I can perform. I don't stand up here and tell you something so I can just give you something to do before the Cowboys play. This is the most serious thing that we can do in our entire lives. Decisions that you make not only will affect your eternity, but it could affect the children that you have in their eternity. Because you're pointing them in the right direction. But let me tell you something. You won't stand before God someday and say, well, you know, my mom believed in you. That's not going to cut it. It's your own choice. Everybody in this room, except for just a few, you're an adult and you are given a decision that you have to make. You can't pass that decision off to mom and dad. You can't pass that decision off on grandma and grandpa. You can't even pass that decision off on, well, I don't have enough of the facts. I'm ignorant of the reality. No, friend, you're not. Paul says that we, by the nature around us, recognize that there is a God. And you are culpable for your life. God will not subvert your free will. He will not overrule you because He allowed that choice to be made. He didn't build you as a robot and force you to love Him and force you to follow Him. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people playing games. There's way too many empty seats in this church that I see on a daily, on a weekly basis of people that are playing this game. There's people in this church, and I know you by first name. And some of them aren't here today, and you're playing a game. You're trying to dance life. Friends, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody's guaranteed you're even going to make it home to your television to watch the Cowboys play today. You could be called to eternity just like that. Friends watching online, you know the same story. Your heart could stop beating right now. That's the seriousness. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you, this isn't a game. This is truth. I've given you evidence, perfectly sound, rational, logical evidence. This isn't some fairy tale. The myth is the lie. Christianity is not the myth. The myth has been created by the enemy of you. The myth that it's all going to work out, that all paths lead to God, that Christianity is, it shouldn't be even heard because it's just intolerant and it's exclusive and it's life constraining and it you know, you just can't live if you're a Christian. That is the myth that has been created by the enemy of your soul to destroy your life and to send you to hell. Can I just tell you, God sends no one to hell. You choose to go there. God loves you too much to leave you where He finds you. So friends, listen to me. Don't play the game. I woke up this morning with just a heaviness on my heart, and I'm praying this over our church, that you would have a somber, serious thought about God in your life. It's so stinking too easy for us to just do our thing every weekend, to walk right out the doors of the church, go to work, do our thing, thinking that we are invincible and then we're just going to last forever. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room is just getting a little bit older every second. Some of you need to take a serious evaluation of your life. Driving to church, saw women in their cars. And I asked my wife, I said, you know, what makes a woman whose husband won't go to church with them, what makes them go? And she said, probably several reasons. She said, one, she's got kids. She wants to show them to God. I said, is it because of that? Is it because she's just going to do it because she's concerned about her husband? Is she concerned about her own life? You know, here's the thing. It's not a game. Everybody in this room's on the hook. And I'm going to tell you why. You've heard the gospel this morning, and it's in your court. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for your grace upon my life. I thank you, Lord, for being able to see the light that you shined upon me. Lord, I'm concerned about people in our church. I'm concerned, Lord, about people that, Lord, we know on a regular basis. I'm concerned about members in my family. I'm concerned about friends that I know that think that this is all just a game, something to occupy our time, a different path that they're not on, that's just one of many. I'm concerned, Lord, because the reality is, Jesus, you are the only way. And without a relationship with you, without a true desire to follow you, Lord, there is no answer. If sin is alive and well in some of those hearts and minds and lives right here in this room, I pray that, Lord God, we wouldn't leave until that is dealt with. That a football game would not be more important than heaven or hell. Lord, I've done my part, and I ask the Holy Spirit to do His. John tells us in 1 John 1:9, and if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not right with God today, don't leave this church until you are. Ask for forgiveness, number one. Accept what Jesus has done for you, number two. Repent, which means you turn from your life. You don't say, well, I'm sorry that things aren't the way they should be, but I'm going to keep living like this. That is not salvation. Salvation says, I used to be that way, but now I'm this way. Repentance is required. That's the decision. Lord Jesus, help us today to take this serious thing into account. You are the only way. Salvation is found in no other name given to men whereby which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. Bless us as we go. Watch over us today, Lord, and let us have, Lord God, a safe travel home. And let us ingest this word and gospel into us in a very somber, serious way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.